Turn back, if you would, to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. We're going to look at it together this evening. Just a short psalm. Maybe you thought as you just came reading it, what a beautiful little psalm it is. Spurgeon called it a pearl among the psalms. A lovely psalm to be looking at together this evening. I'll give you the title, The Lord is Our Longing. The Lord is Our Longing. But I thought, first of all, I might just do a little recap on the writers of it. We've looked at psalms on and off, many, well, 83 psalms over the years. And often each summer we'll do, you know, half a dozen or so. That's often what we've ended up sort of doing, and maybe that'll be the same this year. And so we've got this psalm here written by the sons of Korah. And they were quite infamous, really. They were the black sheep of the family of Israel. Maybe you remember, but back in the book of Exodus, which we looked at some time ago, when they built the tabernacle, which is referred to in this psalm, the Levites were given particular jobs to look after it. When it all had to be packed down, some bits could be put in carts and bundled up and so on. Other bits had to be carried by the priests and so on. There were all lots of different rules for that. And amongst the Levites, there were different groups among them. There was one group known as the Kohathites. And amongst them, one of them was called Korah. Their job, they were partly involved in that work of looking after things in the tabernacle, putting up the tabernacle tent and so on, carrying things and so on. And so they had this quite important job. But it wasn't the top job. Amongst a different clan, those who descended from Aaron, they were chosen to be the priests. And the sons of Korah and his family and some others as well, didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that they didn't have the top job. And so in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, they challenged Moses and Aaron that they were at least capable of the same things as the family of Aaron, and that they should be priests too. And so they rebelled, not following God's laws, but decided they'd do things their own way, and God would be happy with that, and what have you. And there was a great tragedy, God was angry with Korah. A lot of others, 250 had sided with him in this rebellion, and they all died. They all died. It was a tragedy that happened there in the book of Numbers. But in God's mercy, some of them survived. The sons of Korah, maybe there might have been his grandsons, really those too young to have participated in that rebellion, they survived. And they carried on there, and their family gradually sort of grew a little bit bigger and so on, still within the tribe of Levi. And generations later, from this infamous family of traitors and rebels who had caused this tragedy in the life of Israel, generations later, probably the most famous of the sons of Korah was Samuel. It's in the beginning book of Samuel. There you meet this young boy, the son of Elkanah and Hannah. And Elkanah traced his ancestry back to being one of the sons of Korah. And there he was, a Levite boy, working then in the tabernacle, doing those kind of tasks, tending the lamps and things like that. You might remember that life of that young boy. It's amazing, isn't it, of God's grace. You might have thought, well, that's a family that God would have nothing to do after how they disobeyed. But there, God's grace comes flooding back into that family. Later on then, in the time of David, there are references to them in the book of Chronicles. Some of them serving as soldiers in David's army, and others back there in the tabernacle, working as gatekeepers, musicians, singers. Perhaps one of the most famous who gets his name mentioned is Heman. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, he's mentioned there as well, alongside Asaph, who wrote some of the ones just before this. And so David, who writes a lot of the Psalms, he appoints two people in particular. There's Asaph, and we looked at his Psalms last summer. And then one of these sons of Korah, who is Henan. And maybe him and others in the family ended up writing some of these psalms that we have here. Whether some were written by him, others by others in that family, they ended up writing 11 of the psalms. Some of them in the 40s section, and now some in the 80s section of the book of Psalms. Again, just a wonderful little token of God's grace and God's mercy. You might have thought that Korah was a bit of a bad apple that spoilt the bunch and led a whole group of people astray. Rejected God and rebelled. But God's mercy is more, as we were singing this morning, and God rescued and saved individuals like the little boy Samuel. You might know of him, he had some bad sons too. But there, probably his grandson was Heenan. He becomes a singer in the tabernacle. Others are there helping and serving, writing psalms that came forever to be in this hymn book there in the middle of our Bibles. They're a token of God's grace, God's mercy, the way he works against extraordinary backgrounds and so on. That God is at work. So here we have this psalm here, number 84. So there's a couple more in some of the ones in the 80s. That is a beautiful psalm, isn't it? Written by one of the sons of Korah. We're just going to look at it in three simple sections. First of all, the Lord is our longing. The Lord is our longing. We get a lot of that here in this psalm, isn't it? As this writer thinks so eloquently, so melodiously of God's tabernacle. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out to the living God. There's this man who's writing this psalm, and he's thinking about that specific place which they had in the land of Israel to go, the tabernacle, this tent in the time of, up to the time of David and so on. You might know then from Solomon's time, it became a more a permanent building, the temple and so on. And there seems to be something that's keeping him away from it. Verse 7, they go on from strength to strength until each one appears before God in Zion. Or again, in the verses we just read, his heart's longing to be there. So there might be some reason he can't get there. You might remember in the land of Israel, even the Levites who were serving, they did it on a sort of rota basis. Others of the time they were out living amongst the tribes in their own little towns and so on. And all the Israelites would come up for the festivals and so on. Later on in the book of Psalms, you get a lot of psalms of ascent, which are when they went up to Jerusalem. And this one's a bit like one, really, in some ways too. Well, maybe there was some reason he couldn't get there. Maybe there was something that was preventing him from going there. And he pens this psalm full of longing that he could have gone there to the tabernacle with all the others. Or perhaps it was just that there would be this delay. He was looking forward to the next festival, to going up. And now it's ages to wait. It's such a long time to wait before I can go back again there to the and so on. And there we see he sustains. The Lord is our strength. Perhaps we know it out there in the world. We don't belong. Perhaps sometimes it's hard work in school. Perhaps it's hard work sometimes in the staff room or wherever it is. Everyone's talking and the language isn't great. They're not on the same page as us. Perhaps sometimes they give us a bit of grief and laugh a bit at us with our beliefs and so on. And it can be a struggle. But the Lord is our strength. He's the one who provides for us, who sustains us until each one appears before God in Zion. Well, that's coming together again in worship, or the big scale, until we're there in heaven. Until we appear before him, he's the one who will sustain us and keep us going on that earthly pilgrimage too. Lastly then, in the closing verses, 8 towards the end, the Lord is our shield. There's another one that we've been doing with the boys and girls at the brigades. It's a phrase that comes up, it's sort of hinted at in verse 9, O God, behold our shield. And then a little bit more in verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. Again, maybe those on the journey found sometimes it was a struggle. Those journeys up to Jerusalem, a little bit like the parable Jesus told later on of the person journeying from Jericho to Jerusalem who got waylaid by robbers and so on. Through that sort of same track that they would have to make their way through. Maybe it was a particular one that did have its difficulties and so on. And maybe thinking again of our journey through life, whether that's our journey through the week out there in the world, or our journey through life and so on, with its struggles and attacks, with its temptations and persecutions and all the rest. Knowing that God's the one who provides us with strength, God's the one who sustains us, and God's the one who protects us along the way. And so the psalmist prays, verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. And that was a prayer on the journey, a plea when things seemed desperate, when things were hard. Lord, help me carry on. Help me carry on this journey. And perhaps sometimes we feel the same. We feel through all the setbacks. We feel sort of bogged down. We feel we've made a mess of things, stumbling perhaps from the path. Here we see the son of Korah crying out. And that's our prayer, isn't it? For God's shielding around us to protect us along the way. He's the one who does listen. And so the psalmist prays, O Lord, verse 9, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. Maybe, as we said, this could have been written by Heman, one of the sons of Korah, who was appointed by David for singing in the tabernacle. And maybe he's thinking about the pressures that were there on God's anointed, David, and so on. Or it could be written later on about David's sons and so on. It doesn't matter particularly. But for you, how much rested on God's anointed, these David and his sons, that covenant that was made not that long ago, since we were looking in 2 Samuel, was it? And that covenant that God made, that there would always be one of David's sons upon the throne. And so the psalmist perhaps is seeing the pressures as well around, not just the pressures on himself, but Lord, would you be a shield and protect your anointed? Because so much of your promises rest on him and on David and on his sons and so on, going on. You've got to keep that promise, God. You're anointed. Heirs of that promise that God would send one king after another until there would be one king who would last forever, who would reign forever. And those same sort of phrases then are picked up when you head to the beginning of the book of Luke and so on, in Zechariah and Mary's songs of the Lord's anointed who he sent into the world when Jesus is born. You see, their hope in that shield, that hope, whether it's in verse 9 that God needs to protect his anointed one, or that God's anointed one is the protection. He is the shield. He's the one in whom these promises are all yes and amen, isn't it? He's the one who would achieve those things. And so the psalmist looks forward, trusting in what God is doing, trusting in this promise of God's anointed, the Messiah, who would one day come from his point of view. Verse 11, the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. There's the psalmist's hope. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Praise for that protection. He is a shield. And he shines. He's like the sun. He shines down grace and glory. Every good thing that we need. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. He's repeated it really for verse 5 as well. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And as we focus, as we long for more of God's presence, long for that worship, that living relationship with him, as we rely on him through the ups and downs of life, rely on him for his strength, rely on him for his shielding work, most of all seen in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man, blessed is the person whose strength is in you. Blessed is the one who's trusting in you, O Lord of hosts. A psalm of longing. a psalm to keep us going, a psalm to help us on the pilgrimage, on the road, through the ups and downs of life, when we're out there in the world, when we're looking forward to the next Sunday, looking forward to worship, looking forward to being with God's people, looking forward to heaven. A psalm to keep us going on the road, written by these sons of Korah, these black sheep, these ones who historically had made such a mess, but came to know such grace, such forgiveness, and the passion, a desire, a longing for God's presence. It should be our prayer too, shouldn't it? Verse 8, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. May we pray like the sons of Korah did. May we worship. Take their words in our prayers, that God would stir in us that longing for him alone.